Psalm 63, and I'm just going to read two verses, verses 1 and 2. So God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you again for your word and the opportunity we have, the freedom we have to gather around it this morning. We just pray you would help us to understand the truth you wish to convey to us this morning. And we just pray that as a psalmist, Lord, that we would see your power in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our theme and our desire for this year of 2020 is that we would have spiritual 2020 vision. That God would open our eyes so that we might see not just the physical, but also the material, or not just the physical, the material, the temporal, but also the spiritual and the eternal. By faith, we want to see Him who is invisible. We want to sense His presence with us. We want to see His hand at work. And in time of great trial or distress, we want to see His face. And we've considered these thoughts, and today we want to speak to a different thought that in many ways builds on the others. And so we see what it says here in this passage where it says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. And of course, there's two thoughts there, to see thy power and thy glory. We'll be looking at the idea of seeing his glory next week, but this week we want to focus on that thought of seeing the power of God. Power we define as being the strength or ability to produce a change in something. And as we study the scriptures, it becomes very obvious that God has great power. Throughout history, he has demonstrated his power. We see it spoken of in Psalm 111, verse 6, where he says, He has showed his people the power of his works, they may give them the heritage of the heathen. And so we see that, we rejoice in that, how he does show his power, that he does have the strength and ability to produce a change. We think of his power in just getting the world created in the beginning. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse number 17. It says, Our Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. That we realize as we look at the history of his people and God's great power in rescuing them and providing them deliverance. We think first off of how God's power was demonstrated in bringing the Egyptian Empire to its knees and freeing his people from bondage, where Pharaoh refused to let his people go, and so God brought all these different plagues upon Egypt. And brought it to the point where they thrust the people out and allowed the Israelites to take as they went of many of their goods and things. And it says that they actually spoiled the Egyptians. And so we see his great power in bringing these different things, of turning the water of the Nile into blood, of bringing these different diseases and storms, and as well going through and killing the firstborn, so that they could be set free. But then, of course, we see again as they're on their way out from Egypt, and of course the Pharaoh changed his mind and decided to pursue after them. And it seemed that they're in dire straits, that they were up against the Red Sea and boxed in, and they're going to be massacred. And instead we see God's power in dividing the Red Sea so his people could pass through on dry land and get to the other side. And the Egyptians, they tried to follow them, but God pulled all their chariot wheels off and then brought the Red Sea back down on them and destroyed them all. We think of the children of Israel when they came into the promised land, God's power he demonstrated in knocking down the walls of Jericho and providing victory after victory for his people. Even though many times you think of the odds that they faced, yet God would give victory. We see different times that he would send hailstones and even fire down from heaven upon upon their foes. We think in Hezekiah's day that there's this huge Assyrian army that was besieging Jerusalem. It seemed there was no hope, and we find that Hezekiah prays to God. He just says, "Lord, that we're in your hands. We just don't know what to do, and we just need your help." And Lord sends Isaiah to him and essentially says, "Don't worry about it anymore, Hezekiah, I've got this." And then what happens the next morning, the Assyrian king wakes up and 185,000 of his soldiers are dead. And he has no army to fight with anymore. And so we see God's great power. And of course we think of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is God come in the flesh. It actually speaks in Romans of how he declared himself to be the Son of God with power. We think of as he spoke that everybody recognized that his word was with power. It wasn't like the scribes and the Pharisees. And we recognize too that his actions spoke even louder than his words. He had the power to turn water into wine. He had the power to take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and use that to be able to feed 5,000 people. He had the power to calm the storm, to have even the wind and the waves obey him. He had the power to heal the sick. He even had the power to raise the dead. And so we testify, as the psalmist did in Psalm 62:11, that power belongeth unto God. That he can produce a change despite impossible odds. He can intervene in what seems to be no hope, that he can step in and change the entire situation around. And the problem is, of course, is that in our present day, that we have situations where we look at what we're going through and what we might be struggling with, and we see God's demonstration of his power in times past, and we see what our situation is now, and we look and say, "Boy, I could sure use some of God's power." But in our present day, it doesn't seem that that power is available to us. We've been going through in the adult Sunday school class about Habakkuk, the one that we would refer to as the frustrated prophet. And we see his prayer to the Lord, Habakkuk 1 and verse 2. He says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save?" And that's sometimes can be our prayer in our circumstances, that we might be in some great trial. It might be that we're in this great storm, and we can have an attitude much like the disciples, that to us it seems God is asleep. It seems that he doesn't care that we perish. And we say, "Well, Lord, you could step in, you could fix this," and yet nothing changes. We see the course of this world. We see the different people that end up getting into elected office that are leading our countries and things, and we just wonder how that happens, and we think, "Well, God's the one that raises up kings and sets them down. Couldn't he raise up a godly leader that could bless our nation?" We want that to happen, and it seems we're hoping for him to make some great change, and we find that it doesn't get better, it actually gets worse. Sometimes we can be in a place of great sickness, and we know that God has the power to heal, but yet we find that he doesn't do so. We may have a loved one that's on a path to self-destruction. We want to see God work in their heart, but yet nothing seems to happen. And as well, in our own life struggles, that there's things that we're trying to deal with, and it doesn't seem that we have any victory, and we know if God just gave us some of his power, we'd have that beat right away. And And we think as well in terms of trying to be able to witness, that it talks about in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 that ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But we try to be witnesses, and it doesn't seem like we have any power, that we don't have any boldness, we don't know what to say. It just seems that we're kind of on our own, flapping in the wind. And so we get to points in our lives when we're in these difficult, trying circumstances, and we need and we recognize that we want His power so much. We see in Isaiah chapter 63, the prophet's words that I think many times can be our words as well, where he says in Isaiah 63 and verse 15, where he says, "Look down from heaven and behold, from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory, where is thy zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained?" That sometimes it seems like something is holding God back and we don't understand why. We see in Isaiah 64 verses 1 and 2 where he says, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence." That's what we desire, that we desire to see the power of God evidently demonstrated in our lives and in the world around us. And we would look at it, "Lord, well, I'm not asking for a big miracle. I don't need you to split the South Saskatchewan so I can walk across or anything like that. That's not what I'm asking. I just, they want a small miracle. I want you to step in and fix this." And in those moments, we can get very frustrated. We can even lose hope and even lose faith in God and just wonder, well, he's not there. Sometimes we think, "Was my Bible broken? Because it doesn't seem like it's working for me like it worked for other people in times past." And so we wonder and we question, and why am I not seeing the power of God? And as we considered last week, that we tend to always assume the issue is with God, but a lot of times we want to realize that no, the issue can be with us. And we really want to understand that it's not like God is being stingy and holding on to His power and not wanting to demonstrate His power in this world. That's not it at all. If you turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Second Chronicles 16 and verse 9. And we see this statement. This was the prophet Hanani came to Asa, king of Judah, and he made this statement of God. He says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." So you see the picture here of that, where God is looking all over the earth, that He's looking for opportunities. And he's not just kind of looking one place, "Well, I didn't see it there, so I'm not just going to bother." No, He keeps looking, scanning the whole earth. And He wants to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards Him. And you think about it, that He has all this power, all this might, all these resources in heaven that He wants to pour out upon this world. But the problem is it says it's on behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards Him. And so it's that thought, because our hearts are not perfect before Him, essentially we leave Him unemployed. That it's almost like He's got these warehouses of things that are ready for Him to send out, and yet there's a problem that keeps them from coming down. And it's a tragedy. And we realize that we're missing out on what He wants to give us. And the world is missing out as a result. And so we want to solve this. We want to get past this. We don't want to have this barrier. If God is so willing, we want to deal with the issue that's stopping Him. And so We want to consider a few thoughts on the steps we need to take and maybe the change in mindset we need to have so that we can see the power of God in our lives. First off, I think we need to recognize we need to stop going to God last when we've tried everything else and instead go to Him first. That usually that's what we tend to do, is we're going to try it our way. We're going to see, okay, how can I finagle this? How can I figure out a plan? We're very much, we can be like Jacob, where we got our kind of system down and we're going to make things happen. And a lot of times we get to a point where we've got nothing left. And you really kind of think of that with Jacob, that he fled from his brother Esau, and he was coming back, and he was hoping Esau's anger had died down, and he instead heard that Esau was coming to meet him with about 400 men, and so he was trying to figure out how to solve this, and it ended up he wrestled with the man at night to the breaking of the day, and maybe at the time initially he might have thought it was Esau, but it was actually, we see it was after, and of course it was angel of God that was fighting with him, and he touched his thigh, and so then he was limping, and it wasn't actually until he became weak, until kind of he came kind of a place of physical exhaustion, that then things changed, and he became had a different name. He wasn't Jacob the trickster, it wasn't Jacob the deceiver. He became Israel, a prince with God. And so we see that. God wants to help us do that. And it's the thing is that a lot of times we think, well, let me try everything first. And too often we see that because we come to him at the end and say, okay, Lord, I've tried it and nothing worked, so now I'm going to try you. And I think he wants to say, well, come to me first this next time because I can't help you. But you need to have faith and stop trying to do it all yourself. But then secondly, this is a thought we want to consider, is that if we want to see God's power in our lives, we need to stop trying to make it easier for God to do a miracle. If anything, we need to start making it harder. Because you think about it, with Abraham and Sarah, that God had promised them that they were going to have a child. And there was so much that was focused on in terms of God's promises to them that were going to be having their own child. And of course, they were getting older and older, and they weren't having any child. And so they thought, well, okay, God doesn't seem to be able to get this done, so we're going to help him out. We got this idea. And so Sarah said, okay, well, you just, this was a custom of the time, you take one of my servant girls and you basically marry her, and she'll produce you a son, and then this will fix it. And of course, we find, did that fix it? No. We find that created huge problems that Abraham's seed are still dealing with to this day. That God didn't need their help. That He had a plan, and He was basically, He was going to wait until there is absolutely no physical possibility that they could have a child, and then He was going to do the miraculous and give them one. Where both of them, when God said, yeah, you are going to have a child, both of them laughed at God. Said, yeah, right, that's not going to happen. And He says, okay, yeah, you are going to have a child, and you're going to name it Isaac, which means laughter. So you'll remember that you laughed at me, and you didn't believe me. But that's the thing, is that God waits a lot of times until it makes it more difficult. That sometimes we find that we face bad odds, but then He decides, well, we need to make the odds against you even worse so that I can show you what I can do. We think of the story of Gideon and how God was saying, okay, I want you to go and I want you to deliver my people from the Midianites. And so he gathered these men together, and he thought he had it all figured out, and we actually find out how many that he had. And I'm not sure, I don't see it here, but basically I think someone has figured it out where to start with, they had about 5-1 odds against the Midianites to start with. And you would think, okay, well, we need to call again and get more people so that we can kind of get our odds better. And God says, no, you need less men. He says, you've got too many. He says in verse 2 of Judges 7, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me. So he told them, okay, tell some people to leave, and anybody that was fearful, return. And so there basically remained, there was 22,000 left, and there was only 10,000 remaining. And so basically that works out to about 25-1 odds against the Midianites of what they had. But then the Lord says the people are yet too many, and so he told them, do something else to kind of separate the people. And so he got it down to 300 people, which was basically like 200-1 odds. And God says, yeah, this is perfect. This is just the right amount. And he, of course, sends them out, and they're going to fight the Midianites. And do they have any weapons? Nope. You get a clay pot, and you get a torch. And so what are we going to do? We're going to, like, bash them over the head? Well, that'll only work for once, and the clay pot will be broken, and I will burn them to death. It's like, that doesn't seem to make any sense. But God says, this is what I want you to do. And we see that God gave them a great victory. And it was when the odds were much less in their favor. We think in the days of Elijah, of how he had the great showdown between himself and all the prophets of Baal, and made the challenge that whoever could call fire down from heaven, that would prove who was the one true God. And of course the prophets of Baal spent most of the day fooling around trying to get Baal to drop fire, and of course nothing happened. But then we see with Elijah that he built the altar up again, and put the sacrifice on, and then he dug this trench around it and put everything on, and then he says, okay, bring some water and let's dump it on the sacrifice. And he did it. And of course you think that with there being no rain, like, this wasn't something, a very easy thing, that they probably had to come down the mountain, go maybe to the sea and get water, bring it back up again. So this would have taken most of the day just to do this. But he did do this 3 times, and so everything's just soaking wet, that there is no way that there's any possibility that this could ever set on fire. It's so waterlogged. But yet we see that he prayed, and then the fire came, and it came and burnt up everything, including the water. And so we see that God likes to have it be where it's out of the realm of any kind of possibility that anybody could take the credit for it or try to explain it away. We think of Jesus when he was on this earth, how different times that he waited. It seems like he tarried longer than he should have, or he got sidetracked, it would seem like. And it got to a point with different situations where it seemed there was no hope at all anymore. That we think of Jairus' daughter, Jairus is trying to get Jesus to her, to say, you heal her, please, she's at the point of death. And he's trying to get there, but they got this crowd that's getting in the way, and he's getting close, and someone says, don't even bother Jesus anymore, she's dead. And he says, nope, I'm still in this, and I'm going to see this through. And we see he went in there, and he raised Jairus, his daughter, from the dead. We think of Lazarus, of how he was sick, and they sent message to him, well, please come, we need you to come and heal him. And he tarried. And he comes there, and he says, man, if you would have just come when we called you, he wouldn't be dead. And he says, okay, just take me to the tomb, open the tomb. He's like, why do you want us to open the tomb? He's going to stink bad by now. He's been dead for 4 days. And so we see that he prayed, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came from the dead. And so we realize that God wants to show himself strong. And we need to get out of this mindset where we think, okay, I got to fix this for God. I need to make it easy. I need to really limit what I want God to do. Sometimes we need to say, okay, Lord, I want you to do something big that everyone will be able to tell you can do it. That we want to increase our faith. We want to trust that God can do great things beyond what we would imagine. But thirdly, I think we want to recognize that we need to evaluate our motives. James chapter 5 and verse, or 4 and verse 3, it says that we ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. That God wants to answer our prayers, but sometimes we ask amiss. We ask for the wrong reasons. That we want God to show His power, but we're not doing it for the right reason or with the right heart behind it. And I mentioned a quote from Warren Wiersbe this morning in Sunday school. I wanted to repeat it. And he said this. He says, God does not reveal Himself to superficial saints who are only looking for a new experience they can brag about, or to curious Christians who want to sample deeper fellowship with Him, but not at too great a price. And so it's something that we want to ask when we're asking God to intervene in our situation, asking Him to do something great, to make a change, whether it's in our own selves, in the life of someone else, whether it's in our nation, that we want to ask ourselves, why are we asking for this? What is our motive? Are we just wanting God to put on a show for us? We think of the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day. He says they always were asking for a sign. And it's basically, you do a sign and then we'll believe. And God said, I want you to be able to believe without the signs. Just trust what I have to say. And so, God isn't one that where He puts on a show just for our benefit. He has deeper reasons for what He has to do. And we need to ask too, am I wanting Him to do something amazing so that I can immediately try to take credit for what He's doing? That this can happen and then I can say, oh, look at what I did. Are we asking Him these things because we're wanting Him to help us get our own way, to basically rubber stamp what we want to do? Are we wanting Him to just fix our immediate problems so we can go back to living our life just for ourselves once again? And you think about it. If our life was in danger, that we were very sick, our life hung in the balance, we think of Hezekiah, right? That he was at a point where it looked like he was going to die, and he prayed, Lord, just please spare my life. Please prolong my life. And so we find that the Lord gave him 15 more years of life. But the sad thing is that we see is that after performing that great miracle, that says Hezekiah didn't really do anything with those 15 years. That he didn't really devote himself to God and to doing what God had him to do. And we actually find that his son Manasseh was born in those 15 years. And he ended up being a horribly wicked king. And judgment became pronounced upon the nation of Judah because of the wickedness of Manasseh, who was born in those 15 years that Hezekiah wasted. And so we want to realize that what are we going to do if he does do a miracle? What's going to happen? Are we going to do something different? Or are we just going to continue to do the same thing we've always done? We think in 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14, where it says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, shall turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And so it's our prayer. We want God to heal our land. That we want to see Him make a great change where we as a nation could turn back to Him. That we wouldn't go down this continued path of self-destruction. But if we as our people, if we don't humble ourselves, if we don't pray, if we don't seek His face, if we refuse to turn from our wicked way, how can He heal our land? How can He step in? That there's a promise that He gives, but it's a conditional promise on us doing what He asks us to do. And so we need to turn to Him. And there's different things in our lives where he says, I need you to deal with this. I want to bless you. And I want to show myself strong on your behalf, but your heart isn't perfect. You need to deal with this so then I can bless you. And our thought is, well, Lord, pay no attention to that. That's no big deal. Just bless me anyways. And we really want to recognize how much we can miss because there's sins that we hold on to that are keeping us from God's blessing. We think as well, when we really consider and understand that as Christians we have the Holy Spirit, Almighty God, dwelling within us. We have all of the power of God resting inside of us. And it's a power within us that can work in us mightily. That Paul testified of this, of how in Colossians chapter 1 that he was warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that he could present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And he said this, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. That he testified that he was doing all these things based on God's work and all his power within him. We see Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 7, where he says of how God was working with him according to the effectual working of his power. And we see that he says in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That we can pray and think of all the great things he can do, and it's based on knowing the power within us that he can work in our lives. And so he wanted the Ephesians, he wants all of us to know the exceeding greatness of his power. We see that in Ephesians 1 verse 19, that he wanted their eyes, understanding be enlightened, they'd know the hope of their calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That's the thing, that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that is within each of us today. And so we question, why do I feel so powerless when I have this power within me? And the thing is a lot of times we want God to surrender his power to us, but we really understand that's totally backwards, because instead we need to surrender ourselves to him so his power can flow through us. That God's power and God's authority go together. He uses his power to accomplish his will, not ours. If we're yielded to his will, his power can be made manifest in our lives. But if we're not, we cannot expect God to show himself strong on our behalf. And so, if we want to see God's power, and we know that we need to see God's power in our lives, we need to ask ourselves the question, am I willing to pay the price? Can I expect God to do business with me and be serious with me if I'm refusing to be serious and mean business with him? Am I willing to get serious about dealing with sin in my life? Am I willing to yield my will to his? Or am I still trying to convince God to yield to my will? Am I willing to take the time to pray, to seek his face, to yield my life as a willing sacrifice to him? But God wants to show himself strong on our behalf. He wants to show us how great and mighty he is. He wants us to see his power evidently manifested in our lives, whether it's in giving us victory over bondage, whether it's delivering us from a difficult situation, or whether it's bringing revival to our community and our nation. But that only comes as we surrender all that we are and all that we have to him, whether it be our possessions, our rights, our time, our health, our reputation. That it needs to be surrendered to him so he can work through us, so that his power can flow through us. And one person once said, the world has yet to see what God will do with a man or woman fully consecrated to him. And so may we be consecrated to him so that we can see his power. And so may our prayer be the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2, where he said, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory. And so let us all seek him until we see his power demonstrated in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, and we just pray, Lord, that you would make your power evident in our lives, Lord. And we just pray you would search our hearts, Lord. Show us if there be any wicked way in us, Lord. Lead us in the way everlasting, Lord. Keep us from these presumptuous sins so that we can experience your blessing and your power in our lives. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one last hymn as we conclude this morning. Number 346. Sing Teach Me to Pray. Number 346. Teach me to pray, Lord, teach me to pray. This is my heart cry day unto day. I long to know thy will and thy way. Teach me to pray, Lord, teach me to pray. Living in thee, Lord, and thou in me. Constant abiding, this is my plea. Grant me thy power, boundless and free. Power with men and power with thee. Power in prayer, Lord, power in prayer. Hear me her sin and sorrow and care. Men lost and dying, souls in despair. Oh, give me power, power in prayer. Living in thee, Lord, and thou in me. Constant abiding, this is my plea. Grant me thy power, boundless and free. Power with men and power with thee. My weakened will, Lord, thou canst renew. My sinful nature thou canst subdue. Fill me just now with power anew. Power to pray and power to do. Living in thee, Lord, and thou in me. Constant abiding, this is my plea. Grant me thy power, boundless and free. Power with men and power with thee. Teach me to pray, Lord, teach me to pray. Thou art my pattern day unto day. Thou art my surety now and foray. Teach me to pray, Lord, teach me to pray. Living in thee, Lord, and thou in me. Constant abiding, this is my plea. Grant me thy power, boundless and free. Power with men and power with thee. Amen. Dad, if you could dismiss us in prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We think of many times the way we try to drive things from the wrong direction, Lord. We pray that you will help us to be focused on you and focused on your power, that we might truly be have an impact on the world around each one of us, that we're using your power to reach others. Pray that you will bless and encourage us, each one. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You're dismissed.